Today's scripture reading is Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, 10, 15, 11, 14, 12, 11, 23, 4 through 5, 28, 27, 30, 8 through 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, family. My name's Glenn, one of the pastors here at Grace Downtown. There was one verse that got omitted. It was probably my fault, but I wanted to read it. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. So we'll also have that in our reflection. So we have the joy of having our kids in the service this month. Hi, kids. So good to see you. And before we start, since you're going to be in the service, I want to talk to you first about what we're going to discuss. So some of you might be old enough to have your own money. Does anybody have their own money? Maybe you've been saving. Okay, we got some people. How many of you have your own toys? Right, more of that, okay? So I want to say two things to you. Already, you have things that God has given you, and He wants you to take care of them. Two things He wants you to do. One is He wants you to be thankful for them, because even though your mom and dad or your grandparents or a friend gave you those things, God is the one that told them to do that. God is the one that led them to say, give that present to them. So that's from God. So He wants you to be thankful for it, but second of all, share it. Because if you're thankful for something, you're willing to share it. So as I talk to the adults, that's what we're going to try to learn together, even though it'll sound a lot more wordy. Lots of words. But that's what we're talking about here. We all can be thankful for what God has given us, and we all can share it, right? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we also want to grow. Thank you for this church family that is a generous family. But we want to excel in this grace too. In Christ's name, amen. So one of the largest retirement service providers estimates that you and I spend about 4 hours a day thinking about money. Now, you might think, well, that sounds a lot. I did a little checking, right? I just didn't take the first fact that I could find. But overall, sort of a couple hours a day, we think about money if you include bills or when you use your card and you're like, I hope I have enough of my account to do this, debt, student loans, things you're paying off. It's on our mind a lot more than we think. And it was the same for Jesus. Money was on Jesus' mind a lot. In fact, Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about hell. Jesus, in his parables, spent about almost a third, 11 out of 39 parables, are about money. This is something that obviously Jesus believed was really important for us to think about. And it's not a surprise, as he lived and breathed the scriptures, his Bible was the Hebrew Bible, and we find God talking about money all through the Hebrew Bible. But in the Proverbs, I think we may get the most rounded view of money. A great scholar in the book of Proverbs, Bruce Waltke, says in Solomon's Proverbs, half of the verses instruct youth to prize wealth, and the other half instruct them not to trust it. But it's both and, to value it, to prize it, but also not to trust it. Proverbs understands that money is both blessing and temptation, not something to demonize, but also something not to idolize. Wealth can be a blessing, but it also can be dangerous, right? Because we can slowly, without even thinking about it, wander, and we begin to think about our money as situations come up. Oh, I'm glad we have this, or maybe I'll have this. Or even our dreams. One day, if we get more money, we think about those things actually more than we think about God and our future. So it's a temptation. But at the same time, poverty is dreadful. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor," he wasn't glamorizing poverty. Anybody that has lived in poverty knows to not know where your next meal is coming from, whether you'll be out on the street or your stuff will be out on the street. In some places, in culture and world, where you might be forced into forced labor. Like the old song says, God bless the child that got its own. It's a blessing to have provision. It's a blessing to have wealth and money. So both of these things, Proverbs puts before us. And I think in the church, many times what we hear is just the negative side. And that's not a balanced reading of Scripture. But behind those two perspectives are two deeper points that I think help us keep them in line, to not fall off one side of the horse. And that is for us to understand wealth and worship and wealth and responsibility. So I want to look at those two things together in the time we have. First of all, wealth and worship. And one of Jesus' most famous teachings, he said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. And maybe you've read that and thought, good, you know, because I don't serve mammon, because we don't know what it means, right? Sorry, I hate to burst the bubble for you, but in Aramaic, mammon is wealth, riches, possessions. And what's striking about it is Jesus takes what would be an everyday word and he personifies it as a rival God, and he doesn't do that with other things, right? Other things that we know that we're tempted to idolize, that might grab a hold of our affections, but this one he points out and it says it has God power in your life. Money is something that bids us to trust it, to place our security in it, to find our identity in it. It's a matter of worship. And one of our Proverbs gets at this, right? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And that question isn't, maybe I'm going to forget you. It's actually rhetorical. It's dismissive. It's scoffing. It's meaning you get to the point where you start to go, yeah, you know, I got my spiritual life, but when it comes down to like my job and the concrete stuff of everyday life, is God really that involved? Is he really that relevant? It's that sort of attitude. Twice in our ministry lives, Meg and I have had to raise large amounts of money for several years. And that was a venture of trusting God for things that weren't there. And occasionally I would run into someone and I would say, well, we're trusting God to do this. And they would sort of look at me and just go, yeah, but is that really practical? Isn't it a little embarrassing asking people for money? And I mean, I appreciate, you know, the faith side, but like, what are you going to do if it doesn't work out? Right? It was this idea of separating faith from the way money works in our lives. Now, to be sure, we'll see in a moment that there is a tight relationship in Proverbs between working hard and money. Working hard and wealth. But never at the expense of our trusting the Lord. So I would ask you, even as you work hard, do you trust the Lord for your provision and what you do? The temptation of the rich person, we heard, can be to view their wealth as a city or a fortified wall. Now, back in those times, it was only in cities that you were actually protected with a wall. If you were outside of the wall, you were vulnerable to a lot of stuff, and those that had wealth could live behind. And it's not to say that someone that lives in a gated community or in a zip code that kind of removes them some things is sinning by doing that. But notice it doesn't say the wealthy live in cities, but wealth is their city. Wealth is their fortified wall. It's their security. And this false security even extends to Judgment Day. Proverbs 11 says that the rich believe that their riches will profit them in the day of wrath, the day of judgment. Because wealth opened doors on earth, they presume it'll open doors in heaven. And this is another subtle thing that happens. When things go well for us on earth, we tend to think that the universe favors us. And then we can tend to believe, well, yeah, you know, when I die, things are going to continue this way. But Jesus said to a wealthy church in Laodicea, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Instead, the gospel calls us to trust in the riches of God's grace. That's actually the language it uses. The riches of his mercy. Isn't that interesting? The riches of his grace. That these are the things that we are to treasure. The gospel teaches that you and I have a huge moral debt. Each of us falls short every day, and that debt increases. And God sends his very son to wipe away that debt, an atonement through his own life, but also to fill your account with his treasures and riches. So you find yourself forgiven, but you find yourself spiritually rich. You could actually read about these riches in Ephesians 1. We'll actually talk about them in the fall as we look at the book of Ephesians. But chapter 1 is just this run-on sentence of the riches that the gospel gives you and I. And this is actually the development you see in Scripture. In the Old Testament, God expresses who he is many times through earthly blessing. The emphasis in the Old Testament is a lot on earthly blessing. But when you get to the New Testament, the emphasis is upon spiritual blessing. Why? Because God's people should have matured. In Christ, the indescribable gift has come. It's sort of like, you know, when a kid is young, at Christmas time, they're focused on how many gifts they had and are the gifts they want. You know, if you said to your 3 or 4 year old, listen, this year you're only going to get one gift, and this gift has this importance that later in your life you will value, I don't think it's going to connect. Right? But as they mature, that changes. This is a sign of spiritual maturity. And so I would say step one is this. Do you find yourself grateful on a daily basis? Do you find yourself giving thanks to God for all the good gifts He gives you? Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you, I can exercise today. Thank you, I have food today. Thank you, I have a job. Thank you for this friend that called me. All that stuff, step one, wonderful. But actually, if you don't find yourself thanking Him for gospel treasures more than those, you're sort of stuck still in that earthly focus of blessings. The blessings of the gospel ought to outweigh those things, which means we actually have to own them. Many times, the grace of God and the gospel of God sits like a present unopened in our lives. We feel like, it's like when someone gives us a present, we think, we just immediately think, I need to give them a present now. Right? Or we feel embarrassed someone gave something to us. We do that with the gospel. And what we value, these spiritual blessings, plays directly into our identity. Paul Tripp, before I say that, remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Some of you do, some of you don't. Talks about Lazarus who's poor and a rich man who just lives for riches. But it's interesting, the rich man doesn't have a name. He's just called a rich man, right? Because that's all he is. That's all he is. Paul Tripp in his book Redeeming Money says, you can't understand money if you don't understand who you are. I'll say that again. You can't understand money if you don't understand who you are. And money is one of the principal ways you demonstrate who you think you are. Wisdom tells us this relationship between how we understand ourselves in the light of God and what we do with money. The old English word for worship is worth-ship, right? And in this proverb, we get honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor, that Hebrew word there is a word, kavod, which means weighty, substantial. It's also the word that is used to translate glory. And so it's this idea that when we see God as the weightiest treasure, honoring Him means that I see Him. It's not just like you gave me this stuff and I know I should give it back to you, so I'm going to be obedient. Honoring means that I see you. Of great value. The most beautiful and extravagant person there is. And I behold you. I behold you. The way you and I handle wealth ultimately is who we think God is. The way you and I handle wealth is ultimately what we think about God. And so this is, and here I would want to challenge you. If you find in your life, the rest of the sermon's not challenging you at all. Just this point. You're like, oh good, nothing else matters. If you don't have a regular practice, if you're a Christian here, a practice of giving to God's work and His kingdom, or just a practice of generosity, and I speak autobiographically here. There have been times in my life where the lack of that practice, this is how I thought about it. Well, if I had a little bit more, I would practice it more. But the widow in the Gospels who just gave a very little reminds me that has nothing to do with it, right? God is not impressed with how much people give. Is the muscle working? Are you practicing, right? But the second thing is this. Sometimes I would tell myself, well, I just keep forgetting. And if you keep forgetting, what does that say about your gospel reflection? What does that say about the place of God in your life, in His grace in your life? I'm asking you lovingly, don't let yourself off the hook so easily. Right? We're spiritual people. And so it's fair for us to say, and this is the beauty of it. It's not to beat yourself up. It's just to turn around and go to God, right? Enjoy God. Put it on your schedule to enjoy God. It's also important, before we round this point up, to say that you can be a righteous person and be wealthy. You can be a godly, righteous person and be wealthy. I've met many of them, and they bless the kingdom of God. They enabled my ministries to go forward. They enabled this church plant to start and grow into its network. Abraham, Joseph, David, Ruth, Esther, all of them lived around and enjoyed wealth. God talks about blessing people with full barns and vats bursting wine. Money isn't evil, right? It's the love of money that is evil. It's the affections. Now, when we see these promises about I'll fill your barns and all that stuff, the Proverbs in general, we have to keep in mind this principle. They're general principles and not absolute promises, because there's other stuff that God is doing in our life through suffering. And there's other issues we'll get to, like calamity and injustice, right? But this principle that God puts. But the question here is, how am I valued by God? That's the one I'm trying to get us to think about. And there's no better place, no better place, I think, where we see the logic of it than when the Lord Jesus teaches in Luke 12 about money and worry, right? Think about the logic with me just quickly here. He starts by saying, stop worrying. Stop worrying, which is good to hear, right? That's not all he says, but that's part of what he says. He goes on to say, why? Because God is a provider. He provides for all his creatures. So be encouraged by that. Also, don't worry about tomorrow, because really you can't do anything about it. It's a waste of time. You know, plan a little bit, but don't fret about it. But where does he really go? He says this. His whole reason for saying, I want you to trust in me as provider, is because I value you more than anything in all creation. I value you. The Father is pleased to give you the kingdom, Jesus says. It's those that don't know the Father that scurry around like orphans, right? He says it's the pagans that run around and feel like they have to scratch and claw, but not you, because the Father values you. And that, my friend, is what dethrones the power of money in our lives. Because it's so powerful, something more powerful has to, the gospel. So wealth and worship, but to close, wealth and responsibility. I want to look at just three things here and a few closing thoughts. As I said, the Proverbs teach a relationship between work, faithful work, and wealth. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense, right? Those that are thinking, well, you know, my way out is going to be this get-rich-quick scheme. It's going to be, you know, I'm going to make this risky investment instead of this idea that I'm going to just work, faithfully do the work that God has given me to do. And so the responsibility with wealth kind of comes down this way. One, be a faithful worker. Be a faithful worker. Proverbs talk about the lazy son who sleeps during the harvest. It talks about, and I love this image, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard in bed. Reminds me of myself some mornings, right? You're like, you know, you should get up and you're like, I'll try this side. Try this side. And finally, you know, like, no side works. Get up. The sluggard also says, there's a lion outside, I can't work. That's someone who always makes excuses about the obstacles of why they can't work. One of the reasons that we might lack provision is because we don't have work habits, good work habits. We're not someone that people want to hire, and we're someone that finds we get fired. So there is personal responsibility that Proverbs talks about. As the character of God works in our lives, faithfulness in all areas of life show up. But many times, that's sort of where you hear, especially in conservative churches, that's all you basically hear. Which is, if you don't have money, it's personal initiative. But that's not being biblical. It really is not being biblical. There's two other reasons why someone might not have wealth and responsibilities for those that have income. A second reason why they might not be is calamity, right? Natural disaster, maybe a physical or mental disability, maybe you've been dozed. Something comes in your life where your income is taken away, right? You don't have provision, and it's not anything to do with your fault. How does the church respond? If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him. He shall live with you. Take no interest or profit from him, but fear your God. I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. We have a mercy fund in this church. That's the point of it, right? Our diaconate leads us in that because people can find themselves without provision because of circumstance of life. And those of us that have provision then step up and respond. But the last one that is brought up, people might lack resources and money because of injustice. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Here the picture is that the poor person's resources are taken from them, prevented. There's no way for them to develop them. And here we have many examples in modern world and past world, right? Bonded slaves, bonded labor, bonded workers, sharecroppers, where employers basically keep them in perpetual debt. The employer says, well, you get your supplies and your tools from me, and we'll work, you'll work, and at the end of the year, we'll see how things are. But every year, it's, sorry, you broke even. Right? For some people, injustice prevented them from developing the resources they had. Or minorities who have been blocked from building generational wealth. I am someone that has been blessed by generational wealth. The wealth of my family enabled me to go to college, right? Fill in the blank. So injustice can be something that prevents. And then just currently, another example would be wage fixing. The Department of Justice prosecuted successfully its first case of this in Texas in 2025. It involved a nursing home, fixing the wages of people there. So just as the Old Testament prophets spoke about this, and Jesus, the prophet, spoke about it, God's people have a watchful eye on when injustice is threatening the wealth and the provision of people. An advocate, we're to fill that role as Christ's people. But as we consider, to close, this bigger picture of the Proverbs, looking at both sides of things, I think what it does, it avoids us from a simplistic interpretation that we find in the culture and the church. Right? That is, on the one side, saying all poverty is because of lack of personal initiative. On the other side, saying all poverty is because of unjust social structures. There may be truth in both of them, but not all of them describe everything. And when Christians get over-politicized, they tend to major on one, whether it's on the right or the left. That's how they see the world. And it's not being faithful biblically. I'm not talking politically. I'm talking about, are we reading the scriptures and are we interpreting that? For example, the Bible doesn't endorse only modern capitalism or socialism. Let me give you an example here. Law of Moses, when you enter your neighbor's vineyard, it's talking about people that are in need and want. When you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes from their vineyard, but you must not carry any away in a basket. And when you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pluck the heads of grain with your hand, but you must not reap with a sickle. In a fully communitarian society, the grapes would belong to the state. In a fully individualistic society, taking any grapes would be robbery. The kingdom envisions interdependent private property, but not in an absolute sense, meaning this. The kingdom of Jesus envisions that private property is honored, but generosity is expected. Right? Private property is honored. God has given us stuff to enjoy, and He has. If He has given you wealth, it's not a sin for you to enjoy it. It's not a sin for you to have a good meal. It's not a sin for you to take a vacation. It's not a sin for you to buy something of value you like. God is a giver of all good gifts. That's honored, but generosity is expected. So I think a verse that really sums all this up well comes from the Apostle Paul. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, don't be proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Enjoy the blessing, right? Even the rich can enjoy their blessing. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Both sides of it. So whatever wealth you have, I'd encourage you to think about it in those ways. First and foremost, don't make it just a material or emotional thing. Jesus preached about it because it's a gospel spiritual thing. Start there. Let that counsel your heart. Let that warm your heart. Enjoy what God provides freely. Celebrate it. Be grateful for it. But be rich in good works. Be generous and be ready to share. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom. It's ancient, but it's just so applicable in our day and age. I pray for all of us here that you would settle this wisdom spirit in the way that each of us needs to know it. In Christ's name, amen.